May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live in a society obsessed by food, excuse me, cooking programs, TV adverts for food, huge out-of-town supermarkets, restaurants, takeaways, meals with friends, food fads, diets, I really shouldn't, go large, skinny soup. References to food and to eating seem to punctuate our social existence. And this, perhaps, is exactly how it should be. Although we may not like the way other people eat, or we may ourselves have a troubled relationship with it one way or another. Food and drink are fundamental to our existence, and it's only relatively recently here in this country that most of our time has not had to be spent on procuring enough to eat. Excuse me. Today in Britain, we spend apparently just 9% of our household incomes on food. On France, where food is perhaps esteemed rather more highly, it's 13%. But in the US, incomes are so high and the cost of food production has been driven down so much that just 6% of average household incomes are spent on food. In other countries, not surprisingly, the quest for sufficient food to eat is still a major issue. In a number of places, the average proportion of household income spent on food is over 40%. And the countries where this is the case can be surprising. They include Pakistan, Egypt, Kenya, and Belarus. Food is at the heart of our existence as individuals and as a society. And for me, it's a fascinating subject which occupies pole position in social anthropology, in psychology, and in theology too, all the subjects that I'm most excited about. What's more, it's something on which we are all, of course, great experts. The first need of an infant, once it has the security of its mother's arms, is for milk. The baby cries, and milk usually is provided. Eventually, the baby learns that the arrival of milk is not an act of its own omnipotence, not the result of screaming, but the free action of another being. And the relationship between the growing infant and the person or people who care for them is worked out through food and the digestion of food, in the giving of milk, in the spitting out of mashed up vegetables, in the changing of nappies, in slow and tedious potty training, and then in arguments about ice cream or wanting more sweets, then turning vegetarian, sometimes bulimic behaviour, always being late for supper as a teenager, I remember that very well, and then you get to the point where it's inviting your parents for dinner for the first time, and life moves on until eventually you come to the time when sorting out the provision of hot meals daily for your parents becomes an issue. The parents who once bore with our unconscious attempts to assert our identity, our belonging, through the way that we ate or rejected the food which they provided for us. We discover ourselves through food. We define ourselves through food. We love or hate ourselves often through food. And so food is a powerful and potent symbol for so much, for personal identity, for self-worth, for belonging, for relationship, and for community. Food is also, of course, at the heart of our identity as the people of God, and any serious theological engagement with what it is to be human must take food very seriously. Today's gospel is about food, the miraculous provision of food in the account recalled by John at the feeding of the 5,000 in the 6th chapter of John's gospel. But a quick look at my concordance shows that this reference to eating is preceded by about 100 earlier references to eating in the Gospels, where the giving or sharing of food is mentioned. Much of this eating in the Gospels is domestic, indoors, like the meals with tax collectors or Jesus' friends at Bethany, or instructions about eating what is set before you when you're out visiting or on the mission field, or touching evidences of Jesus' compassion, like that delightful moment when Jesus heals the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, and Jesus says, "Child, arise," after which he tells her parents to give her something to eat. He understands that adolescent bodies don't cope very well if they're not fed and watered regularly. The Last Supper is one of these shared domestic moments, a time of food shared together. In John, the night before the Passover, and in the Synoptic Gospels, described as taking place one day later, a Passover meal itself, after the sacrifice of lambs has taken place in the temple. But in contrast to these shared and often intimate meals, the Gospels also describe dramatic mass meals, which happen outside, like the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, which are about miraculous transformation and God's abundant giving. And both these strands, the domestic and the dramatic, come together symbolically in our Eucharist, the meal with family and friends, and the miraculous multiplication of food, which shows God's transforming love and exuberant generosity. How then might we approach the feeding of the 5,000 this morning? As it is about the meeting of human needs, I'd like to suggest that we consider our own needs. And to help us do that and think about the personal power of this account, let's imagine that we are there on the hillside with Jesus in the crowd. We have walked with others for hours to hear this man who has the power to heal, the power to forgive sins, the power to speak out for justice without fear. We have been in the heat of the sun and our skins of water are nearly empty. The food which we ate when we set off so early this morning is a distant memory. We are hot and we are hungry. There are thousands of people around us on the hillside. Food is really expensive. 6 months' wages wouldn't provide even a little for all of these people. And where would it come from anyway in this place? We sit down. There's grass here. Grass is great. Great for sheep, great for goats. Not much good for us. Although Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, and we are like sheep or goats in need of his protection, in need of pasture, in need. What are our needs today? What are our deepest needs? What do we come here in need of this morning? Even the needs which we might hardly admit to ourselves, let alone to others. And then Jesus and his disciples begin to distribute bread and fish. They seem to have enough for everyone. There is food left over even, filling baskets to overflowing. We eat and we laugh, and we wondered how on earth the food was produced up here on this hillside. Who is this man? Who is this man like God who can open the barns of creation and feed the hungry and even meet our needs? What are you hungry for today? What are your longings? What are your needs? What aches inside of you? What are you afraid of? What do you need to sustain you on the journey which lies ahead? What is lacking? What is needed in your life? When Jesus comes around to each of us on this figurative hillside, what do you seek from him to feed you, to nurture you, to sustain you? Food is a powerful symbol. What does it represent for each of you today? In a few moments, we will come to our Eucharistic meal. We will bless God, as Jesus did long ago, as Jews always do at mealtimes, and we will thank him for his goodness. We'll thank him for the gifts which we offer and for the transforming power of his undying love. Let us bring to God our needs and ask him to supply what we long for, what we need to sustain us this day and from here onwards. And let us ask that he would transform the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish of our small faith, our small love, into abundance and into life for the world to share. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.